I'm going to continue this evening what I got started with this morning. Thought I was going to go in a different direction tonight, but further into the afternoon I got, the more I just kept coming back to this point and laying aside the other. Making sure of our destiny, security, who has it? How secure are we? How secure are you? The last portion of Scripture that we were looking at had to do with the five who did not have an extra vessel of oil. And because they did not have that reserve, as they were sleeping, what they did have burned out. Depending on what translation you use, going out or gone out. The indication is that even if it was going out, that there was not enough oil left for them to continue on in the process. So they had to do something to find some oil. But once again, it comes back down to the point of application that Jesus was giving was that once the door was shut, even though they cried out saying, "Open the door," his response was, "I do not know you," and they were left out. That's a startling warning to us. And again, then we looked at the point that Jesus was making real to us, that the one that endured to the end, the same shall be saved. And in that passage, there's no room for or even a hint of any kind of unconditional security. But the conditions are within our choosing. Within what we decide. Jesus doesn't only deal with it in that one passage. As I mentioned this morning, sometimes we look at things and say, well, if Jesus doesn't deal with it, or if he doesn't deal with it very much, then perhaps it's not as big of an issue as what we want to make it out to be. But in reality, God's Word is God's Word, whether it's red letters or black letters. But Jesus does deal with it even again. In another passage, if you have your Bible and you want to follow along here, it's in John's Gospel chapter 15. It's talking here, Jesus is talking here about himself being the true vine and his Father's the husbandman. Verse 2, he said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." I don't know how much of a Greek education you have to know to understand what that is saying, but there is the possibility here of a branch being removed from the vine. "Taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Verse number 4, he picks up again with this thought of abiding or staying attached. He said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine." Some of you have tried to do some transplanting. You have plucked up some kind of a branch out of the ground that is sprouting from another mother plant, as it were, and you try to make it grow. The only way you can get that to grow is for it to produce some roots of itself. Once it is cut off, its life supply is done. What is it that you do? You put it in some kind of a little plastic bag or something. I know my mom used to do it all the time with a rubber band and strap that thing on there. And once in a while, she'd put water in it, but she'd keep that bag full. And in the process of that of that little system, it would develop some kind of a roots on its own. But if it didn't develop root, then it would die. Jesus isn't talking here about plucking up some kind of a branch and trying to produce something else. He's simply saying that if the circumstances are right or if the circumstances are wrong, that the branch is cut off. And those branches then are gathered together and disposed of. Some people may today take their branches and put them through a fine chipper and then use it as mulch. Jesus isn't even talking about that. Reusing the product. Jesus simply tells us that if that branch has been cut off, that it is taken away and burned in fire. I don't believe that that's just some small significance. I believe that that is a part of the parable of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is wanting people to understand. Except we abide in Him. You see, we find in this story here in John chapter 15 that there's no security for the branches that do not remain in the vine. They are burned up. Could we even suggest this evening that that burning is an emphatic burning? It's not just a byproduct of his story, but it is a product of what is really taking place in the eternal, in the spiritual. If a person forfeits its connection into the vine, it's forfeiting its connection to life. And when one forfeits its connection to life, the result is absolute death. The death by fire, as in this passage. How do we then take it from this story and apply it to the disciples? Because that's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to his followers. But he's very clearly telling them, just simply telling them, that he is the vine and the disciples are the branches. And any spiritual life that they have is dependent upon remaining in the vine. Christ. We have to remember that. He said, I am the vine. That's how he starts it out. I am the vine. He was emphasizing that spiritual life only comes through him. And if we then do not remain in him or remain connected to the vine, we die. Is remaining in the vine then an option? It's our option. It's what we as free moral agents, as we call it, have the decision before us either to remain or not to remain. The branches, the disciples, they are commanded to remain, but they do not have to remain. They do not have to bear the responsibility of abiding. They can choose to be separated. So when we look at it from our angle, not as one of the 12 disciples, it's important for us to realize that our spiritual life, our eternal life, only comes from Him, from Christ Himself. And as we live in this life, as we walk this phase of our lives, this side of eternity, we must realize that the spiritual life that we have momentarily comes from Him. Only through that connection. We cannot maintain spiritual life. We cannot have eternal life. We cannot exist in the spiritual sense outside of Christ even for one moment. Ceasing to remain in Christ is a real peril spiritually, eternally. You look at your own life. How many of us as parents have at times, maybe some more so than others, have given a false warning to the child? You know what I'm talking about? If you don't do it by the time I count to 10, You do it often enough, and they know that they can press you till you get all the way down to 9 7/8. And then sometimes they know that they can press you all the way to 10 with no consequence. We might be able to call that a mock warning. Now, those of you that have heard me long enough realize that we as parents are teaching our children how to respond to God. And so when we do that with our children, we're teaching them to do that to God as they get older. But this is not a mock warning. This is not a mock warning. This is the reality. The figure is before us that there is a burning that takes place when spiritual life ceases. When that cut off from the vine takes place. If words mean anything, and usually we say that words do mean things, sometimes we will say that words are cheap. But in the context here of this passage, I believe that it would mean to us that there's no wiggle room. We can't wiggle out. We can't squeeze our way around this thing, that it is the reality of what Jesus is saying. The vine is what gives us life, and the branch that has been severed loses life. Simply put. So, who has security? What branches have security? You understand it, I'm sure. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out exactly what we mean here, what Jesus is meaning here. But they that have security are those who abide and then keep on abiding and then keeps on abiding. Is this a good place to use that big word? Is it a Latin word? Ad infinitum. Where it continues on, where it continues to go on, it continues and it continues and it continues until physical life is done and the rewards of the eternal are laid out before us. We started off this morning very quickly after reading from the Epistle of Peter. We jumped over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, giving and realizing the warning there or the admonition there. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews to see what else the book of Hebrews has to say. Once again, sometimes people want to look at what has been written to the Jewish people, the book of Hebrews, written to the people that were called Hebrews. You understand that? That's not given necessarily specifically for the Gentiles. It's not Paul writing to the Corinthians. It's not Paul writing to the church at Colossae. This has been written for the Jews. That doesn't mean that we strike it out and say it's not relevant for us. But we go back to this particular point because so many times we want to say, or people want to say, well, the Jews are different. The Jews have a different understanding, or they have a different position. The Hebrew people are in a different context than what we are. Is that so? Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Let's see here. Is it down and around verse? Well, it starts with verse 1. Let's take a look there at verse number 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Well, there's a big warning. He's warning the Jews. To the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The Revised Version says, we drift away from them. Either way, it's our option once again. Either way, it's what we're doing. It's something that we have the power over. We are allowing them to slip away, or we are drifting away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect? You say, well, I haven't neglected. If we don't continue abiding, then what are we doing? There is the neglect that is taking place if we should let them slip. I think that's self-explanatory as well, isn't it? We don't have to go into deep discourse here to understand that there's something here that needs our attention so that we don't allow it to slip or that we don't drift away from what we believe. How about chapter 3? Moving over just a little bit. Verse number 12. Here it is again. Take heed, brethren. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to the brethren, is he not? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. These are clear verses. I didn't go and look at every translation around, but it seems, though, that most of them would give basically the same warning. The caution that is necessary. If you question who he's really speaking to from the word brethren in verse 12, just look down two more verses and you can see clearly who he's speaking to. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You see, he's speaking to us. He's speaking to the believer. He's speaking to the Christian. This isn't something to the unsaved, to the one that has never heard, to the heathen in the darkest part of the continent. But he's speaking to the believer, the one that has heard, that has experienced, who have been partakers of Christ, that we must hold our profession steadfast, of the confidence steadfast. How long? Just to have a good start? No, that's not what he's saying. He is saying all the way to the end. Hold it firmly to the end. So who has eternal security? Who has security? Only those that obey him. The Christ who was made perfect, the Christ who was made perfect became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Flip over to chapter 5, verse number 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There's eternal security right there. Who are eternally secure? Those who obey him. Now you know that I am not knowledgeable in the Greek language. We have to go to somebody else to understand the Greek meaning behind some of these words. But I'm told that obey here is what is called a Greek present tense or a continuous present. In other words, that this obedience is what produces eternal salvation. And eternal salvation is not to the starters and the stoppers, someone said. It's to those who finish. Those who finish the race, as we see in Scripture. We've heard about the perseverance of the saints. This is where it comes in. The people who persevere in the faith. Those who continue to press in the faith. Now, I debated as to how far to go. But if we look at chapter 6, let me just touch on it here just briefly, because in order to get into it fully, it's going to take another message or two. But chapter 6 in verses 4 through 6 gives us a little bit of a frightening feeling. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. We have to be careful how we take that. And I'm not trying to diminish what God is saying in this particular passage. But when we find so many other verses of Scripture that welcome the sinner back, and even into the Old Testament, the history of God has been that He loves the backslider. He wants the backslider to return. And so we have to bring that into the context here to come to an understanding that what He's speaking about here are people who have apostatized to where they no longer believe in the salvation that Christ offers. You can find it over in chapter 10 as well. We must be careful with that. It's a warning, though. It's a warning because the devil wants to deceive any one of us. If he can get us to trip and to fall, then he has us going the right road to where this could be the possibility. That we could reach the point where our mind has become so darkened that we no longer believe. Now, it's hard for you and me here tonight to say that you will ever reach that point. But whether you know people or not, there are people, a host of people, that have sat in places just like we sit this evening and have experienced the goodness of God, experienced all that the Hebrew writer here is speaking about. But today, they are far from where they are. Used to be. Their mind has become darkened to the point that they no longer believe. Had a discussion in at the school the other day with some junior high kids. I believe it was just Friday. They were asking me my opinion of Kiss, the rock band Kiss. And they were asking me questions and I was giving them answers, and they were going through all kinds of bands, and some of them I hadn't heard of. I didn't know that they were even in existence. I don't keep up with that stuff, but there's a lot of them that I have been aware of. And finally the name Marilyn Manson was brought up. And I started asking them questions because I've read quite a bit about him. And I said, do you know what his real name is? They thought it was Marilyn. And so I began to tell them what his real name was. And I began to tell them what kind of an upbringing that he had. You see, he was born and raised in a Christian home. He attended Christian school his entire life. He was forced to memorize Scripture. He believed what many people in Christendom believe today. He used to believe it that way. But today, he has sold his soul, and that's the exact words that he would use, sold his soul to Satan. His mind has become darkened. You see, it's one person that sat in Christian places, but his mind has been so destroyed by darkness. I'm not going to say that he falls into that category, but I would say that he's pretty close. It's tragic. You say, well, we believe in holiness. We're not going to go that direction. That couldn't possibly. We must be careful about how steadfast we think we are, because we are no match for the enemy. We can fall. We must continue to abide. Continue to abide. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 9, something to the effect that when a person disowns him before men, that he, Jesus, will disown us before God. You know what that verse is. You've heard it before. Also referred this morning over to in the book of Revelation. And I want to jump back there again for a little bit this evening. This morning I just briefly mentioned about lukewarm and hot and cold, and that Jesus is saying that the lukewarm, he wants to spit them out of his mouth. What else does Jesus have to say in these portions of Scripture to the churches? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He's speaking to the church of Sardis. There's something here of caution for us, a warning as well. As we recall within our thinking, this denying our Savior and then He would deny us before the Father, that comes to play within this passage. Now, you know that some of these churches listed here in the first three chapters are churches that have good things, and some of them have bad things, but we focus perhaps more on the bad things because they are of warning to us. And so we find in this passage that Jesus is speaking about overcoming. He that overcometh, in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You see, there's a problem going on in the church of Sardis, and there's just a few that have not defiled their garments. You find that in verse 4. And in verse 5, he speaks about this overcoming. But what about this portion that we find there that speaks about blotting out a person's name? How does that fit? I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Isn't it the book of life that we will be judged by, or our name must be there in order to gain entrance into heaven? Isn't that the book that our name has to be written in? And we are told from so many angles that it's impossible. We can do nothing once we have accepted Christ. Once we have had our name entered into that book, we have been told from so many angles that that name can never be erased. But Jesus is saying here very clearly that it's only to those that overcome that the name will remain. You overcome, I will not blot out your name. But if you do not overcome, isn't the implication just as plain, as clear, as simple, that if we do not overcome, our name is blotted out? I don't know how much more clear he needs to be. It doesn't matter what we do. Oh, it does matter what we do. We must abide in the vine. What does he mean then when we think about it, when we look at this? What is exactly his meaning when he says that we must overcome? It means that we must overcome the devil. It means that we must overcome the flesh. You understand what that means, don't you? Personal desires, the things that would draw us away from Him, that our focus must be on God, as the commandments would tell us, to love God with all of our heart, our strength, our mind. Love God above everything else, so we're overcoming the flesh, those things that would war against God. But also this overcoming means that we must overcome in the area of sin. How can we do that? Jesus told us that we have no fear about overcoming the world because He overcame the world. And through His overcoming, He produces for us, or He gives to us, the grace to also overcome. We find it over in 1 John chapter 3. That's where He's telling us about it. He has given us what is necessary for us to overcome. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's what Calvary does for us. That's what He did at Calvary. And we can look at Calvary and say that He secured our eternal salvation right there on the cross. And yes, He did. But there's a big if for you and I to follow after, if we abide. If we stay true, if we continue on and press on and we're diligent and we're careful and we take heed and we pursue, follow peace with all men and holiness. That's the overcoming that is required that Jesus tells us about in Revelation chapter 3. If you want to emphasize what Jesus has to say over top of the black letters of the Scripture, right there it is. To him that overcometh, I will not blot out. There it is. So how secure are you tonight in your faith? How secure are you tonight in the grace of God? How secure are you tonight in salvation? In spiritual life? The security that we have comes from us continuing to abide in Him and continuing to have fellowship in Him, continuing to have that cleansing take place from overcoming or by overcoming through the grace of God. Who is it that is secure? Those who overcome. Those who abide. Let's stand together this evening.